Well, if you would this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 35. Believe it or not, we're making progress in this book. We're on the downhill slide. We're going to be looking at a call to worship this morning. And it's kind of an example of one of those texts where, you know, there's the old saying, you can miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes we can get so caught up in the details that we miss what we're really looking at. And this is probably one of those times in God's Word, as you're reading through the book of Exodus, it just sounds like something you've already read before. It gets very, very competitive, or repetitive, that is. And so that's going to be part of what's happening in today's text. It's going to be familiar, but we can miss the emphasis when we do that. Again, missing the forest for the trees. It happens in life. I heard about a visiting preacher who filled the pulpit one Sunday, and afterward a woman came up to him and said, "Well, you were much better than the preacher we had last Sunday. He spoke for an hour and said nothing." Preacher, you know, didn't really know how to take that, but he said, "Thank you, I guess." And she continued, "Yeah, you did it in 15 minutes. You know, so it's missing the forest for the trees, you know. That can happen sometimes with what we're really hearing or what we're seeing or, in this case, what we're reading. And so kind of keep that in mind as we look at today's text. But let's begin, if you would, out of reverence, respect for the Word of God, stand with me, and let's read Exodus 35. We'll just read verses 1 through 3, kind of the first segment we're going to look at here. Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." You may be seated. Now, I hope you've been with us enough over the last few months where you think, yeah, I've heard all that before. You know, that's very, very familiar. We saw it first introduced with the Ten Commandments all the way back in Exodus chapter 20. It's pretty much a quick summary of things we've seen in Exodus chapters 25 through 31 as the law is introduced. But I believe there is purpose to the detail here, okay? The timing of this text, why God is repeating the things that we will march through today that he chooses to repeat, I think are very crucial. And it starts here with an emphasis on the Sabbath commandment, okay? Now, why would God circle back to this commandment right before the tabernacle is about to be actually constructed? Because that's what's getting ready to happen. They've sinned, they've fallen, they've rebelled. The covenant has been renewed. The tabernacle is about to be built. The glory of God is about to descend. Why would he stop right here before the tabernacle is fully constructed and repeat this commandment? Well, I believe it should be pretty obvious considering the circumstances. Because before God's glory is going to fill the tabernacle, they need to build the tabernacle rightly, certainly, but they also need to worship rightly. Remember, as we've been emphasizing over and over and over again, God had given them a blueprint, and he expected them to follow it perfectly. Exodus 25, verse 9, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." Okay? So in many ways, as it pertains to the tabernacle, yes, you want to see it built rightly, but also the tabernacle ultimately is about their worship. And their worship pinnacles, you might say, on their Sabbath observance, that one day of a week that they're supposed to set aside to worship God, to worship Jehovah. So Sabbath rest is ultimately a call to worship, period. And so it makes sense that God would emphasize this right before they inaugurate the tabernacle. And I would argue that worship, by definition, is an acknowledgement of the Lord's worthiness and his authority. That's why he is worth our time on a Sunday, on the Lord's day, to gather and to worship him. It's an acknowledgement of his worthiness and his authority. And true worship implies obedience to his commands. Okay, it's not authentic worship if you're not living in obedience to what he's asked you to do. And so Israel's command regarding worship starts with the Sabbath. We've studied that, and we should understand that. And so as they move into the tabernacle, period, I believe it makes sense that God would slow down and say, "Let's go over the Sabbath one more time. Let's make sure you've got this right." And so here's a series of things he's going to remind them of regarding the Sabbath. Just six very simple things that we march through quickly here in the text. First of all, we're talking about the repetition here. Moses assembled all the congregation, the people of Israel, and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. And even that statement is saying, you've heard this. You've read this. These are the things that we've discussed that I've commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Again, if this isn't familiar to you, then you haven't been with us for the bulk of this series in our journey through Exodus. This is actually the fourth time this command is repeated in the book, beginning with the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, continuing in Exodus 31, again in Exodus 34, and again today. Back in Exodus 20, this should be very familiar text to you, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. We certainly must understand that it was repeated, the Sabbath principles being repeated, one, because it's important. Y'all know that. We do that as human nature. You do that as parents. You do that as teachers. You do that in almost any form of education, certainly. You repeat those things that are most important. So we know God is doing that. But I also believe God is repeating it because he knew they were going to struggle to keep it. Okay? And yet, it is important beyond simply being a command, I believe. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Okay? So above all, keep the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath principle was also a sign of the covenant that God had cut with Israel. Just as circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, baptism today is a sign of the new covenant. It's something we do not to be in covenant with God, but to prove that we value that idea of covenant. This Sabbath observance was to mark Israel as distinctive from all the other nations around them. When they set aside the one day out of the week to do nothing, but really reflect on the goodness and the graciousness of God, it marked them as God's people. It was distinctive, and that makes it very, very important. Philip Ryken has put it this way, keeping a weekly day of rest nourishes our love for the one true God and thus helps us stay away from idols. That was true then, and I believe it's true now, okay? God repeats this command right before they inaugurate the tabernacle, and he blesses that tabernacle with the vestiges of his glory. I think it only makes sense in that context for him to come along and say this again. He's telling them to be set apart to worship a holy God, and he's told them this over and over and over again. And yet out of all the other commandments, I would argue that this tends to be the one that Israel and us, honestly, now even today, out of all the principles of the commandments, this is the one that we most easily dismiss. I mean, you think about the number of people who call themselves Christians in our nation today who will not be in church or will not participate online, even because of the pandemic and safety concerns. The number of people who say they worship God and have a relationship with Christ and who simply do not consider the idea of spending time with God on a weekly basis to be important. Out of sight, out of mind. Now, we can call it legalistic to observe a Sabbath day of worship, and I would be very upfront with you in saying that we're under the principle of the Sabbath. We're not under the law, okay? So what your day of rest and worship looks like, I believe there's a lot of wiggle room there, okay? I'm not trying to tell you what you can and can't do. I'm not into all that. I believe the principle of the Sabbath for us today is, one, man needs rest. We'll talk about that a little bit. And two, God is worthy of our worship, and we need to set aside some time to focus on him one day out of the week. Now, you have your daily quiet time. Don't anybody misinterpret what I'm saying. But at least one day out of the week, the body should gather to worship the Father. That's the principle of the Sabbath. How long and what you can and can't do. I'm not trying to get into all that minutia, okay? What I believe we try to get into all that minutia because we want to rebel against the commandment. We want to chafe against it. We want to dismiss it. And so people will say, you know, those lousy Christians, they say they're going to practice the Sabbath, but they go to the restaurants on Sunday like everybody else. That's just a way of dismissing Christians worshiping God, okay? It's easy to do this, and so we rebel against the principle in so many ways. But I hope you understand, again, the law is dead, so to speak, but the principle of the Sabbath is alive and well, and it's true, and it's for our own good. And yet we live in a culture where it's so countercultural to worship God in the first place. And so we struggle with this, and we struggle with this whether there's a pandemic or not, okay? Now let's press on the repetition here. It's important, so God brings it back to him. The ruler of the Sabbath, Moses, assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel, said to them, these are the things the Lord's commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Okay? These are the things the Lord has commanded you today. It's to be holy to the Lord. We should not ever forget who is sovereign over the Sabbath. This was the Lord's command, and it was supposed to be holy to him. And again, despite some changes in the covenant, the principle here is still true. Jesus said in Matthew 12:8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, simply put. He is still Lord of the Sabbath. And so we'd best pay attention to this commandment, to this instruction, okay? So let's continue. The repetition, the ruler. What about the rest? We talked about this at length, so again, I'm going to move pretty quick, but 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath, a solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Yes, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is for man. Man needs rest, not God, okay? So the whole day and its observance and its worship and all that, at the end of the day, is really meant to be good for us. Yes, it brings God glory for us to slow down and to worship him, but we need this rhythm of life. It's important. Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, okay? So the Lord of the Sabbath tells us that the Sabbath is made for us. We need it. And so anything we do regarding the Sabbath, or I believe you can look at it converse, Sabbath is about rest, the rest of the time it's about work. Whether we're resting or working, we should be God-directed in what we're doing. It should be done for the goodness and the glory of God, and then that is therapeutic for us, okay? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And I believe that would even apply again to the principle of the Sabbath and rest. You work, you rest, you worship. And it's good for us to do that in the right rhythm. The fourth thing, though, and the requirements, verse 2. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. As the Colossians passage we just quoted reminded us, we're to work heartily unto the Lord, and that's the requirement of the Sabbath command. It's not just that we rest. The whole point of the Sabbath implies that we work and then we rest. It's that we work hard and then we rest. And never forget that work was given to man prior to the fall of man. Work is not the problem. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That is before sin entered. I do believe we're living in a time period when a theology of work is broken in our culture. We no longer respect hard work and the things that go along with it. And my simple point is that if we do not learn how to work rightly, it's really hard to rest rightly and have this rhythm of life the way God has intended for it to be. All right, so the repetition, the ruler, the rest, the requirement. Again, this is all repetitive. I get that. It was repetitive to them, and it's repetitive to us at this time. Fifth thing, the retribution. Exodus 35, verse 2 there, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Now, here's one of those times we should be grateful that we're still encouraged to be under the principle of the law, but we're not under its punishment. Anybody willing to say amen to that? Okay? We get to have freedom in how the Sabbath is observed. Again, that's why I'm not going to split hairs with you. You know, in our nation, I know there's been a time when observing the Sabbath meant you couldn't go to the movies, you know? I'm not sure why the picture show was, anyway, sorry, you probably never heard it referred to that way. I'm getting old, you know. That's the way they used to refer to it. You know, you didn't go to the picture show on Sundays, or you didn't go to the restaurants, you didn't do this, that, or the other. please hear me. We're under the principle of the Sabbath today. Worship still matters, the rhythm of life, all these things we're talking about. But we're not under the judgment side. God's not going to strike you dead for going and picking up your cleaning or something like that. You follow me on this, okay? Now, again, I believe the principle is you should want to set aside a day in which the rhythm of life is built around worshiping God. And certainly giving him the morning hours, at least to come to church and be in a life group and to worship him. And those things make sense to me. That's the principle, okay? Now, obviously by this, God meant business about the Sabbath. Wouldn't you agree? When you start talking about taking somebody out and stoning them to death, it's kind of serious business, all right? So now why? Well, first we talked about it because it's a sign of the covenant. It set Israel apart. It wasn't given to anybody else but Israel. And God's saying, the nations will know that you love me by what you do and how you behave on the Sabbath. It's to be a holy day of worship set aside for Jehovah God, something none of the other nations are going to participate in. The wicked nations around them that they're going to encounter in Canaan, they sacrificed children in the fire. That set them apart. They had cult prostitutes and sexual rites in their temples. That set them apart. They offered sacrifices to numerous idols and false gods. That set them apart. Israel was supposed to set aside an entire day to rest and to worship God. That's what was supposed to set them apart. God knew it was serious business, I believe. And he also knew, and I believe it's being repeated here in this text, in Exodus 35, because he knew they were going to compromise on it at the very first opportunity. Nobody else did this. Nobody else ignored their fields on Sunday or Saturdays for them. Nobody else, you know, didn't cook. Nobody else didn't. None of the other cultures did this. And he knew that sooner or later, Israel would jettison this observance unless he kept it in front of them and he made it serious business. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. And the next verse, I believe, kind of tells us that they were already on the doorstep of compromise. You see the restriction, verse 3. And you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. This is the only new text in this part of Exodus 35. Okay? It's the only new text regarding the Sabbath that occurs. Everything else we've read before verbatim. Okay? It was used, I believe, to illustrate his point regarding no work. You know, you don't even get to light a fire, okay? Well, that's pretty stringent, all right? But I suspect it also appears because they were already trying to circumvent his restrictions. It would have been very easy if you're a Jew to wake up on the Sabbath morning and decide, you know, it's kind of cool. I'm going to light a fire. I need a fire. I got to do that. But see, we know how the human mind thinks, okay? If you light a fire, then it'd be pretty easy to cook breakfast, wouldn't it? I mean, just think. In a human, you know, you light the fire. And then I think for some women, you know, lots of times they did their wash over water being boiled in a fire. It'd be easy to throw something in there and maybe do a little wash. Once you get things going, it's very easy to just keep going. I believe God knew they didn't live in Alaska at the time, okay? They could live without a fire one day of the week. And lighting a fire ultimately was going to wind up, it's a slippery slope. Next thing, you're going to be cooking, you're going to be cleaning, you're going to be doing many other so-called innocent household chores. He had already given them instruction. They were supposed to prepare their food the day or the night before to prevent this kind of thing from happening. It's a slippery slope, and I think they were already on it. Exodus 16:23 said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. His goal was to prevent just this kind of nibbling away at the observance. Big picture, Isaiah 58:13-14 says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Listen to what God says, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God wanted them to take this seriously. He wanted them to understand, too, by the way, the Sabbath was not about their comfort. Yeah, it's about rest, and we need rest, but it's not about our comfort. It was a break from their usual routine, and it was a break so that they could focus on God. But now you think about all that. What about worship today? How do we view worship? Now, I believe we've completely abandoned these sort of principles. The idea that the Sabbath day was not about their comfort. What are all the arguments we have in churches today about worship? What are they really about? They're about everybody's personal preference, about music, about sanctuary style, about color of the carpet, about length of sermon, about kind of sermon, about how the preacher dressed, all those things. It's about our personal preferences and in many cases, our personal comfort. It's not biblical at all. Because the point of the Sabbath was you lay aside your personal comfort to spend a day focused on God. The rest is therapeutic for you. The worship is due to God. And all of those principles come together to make it a day worthwhile. We've lost that. We completely abandoned that. Okay? And I think we're adrift as a culture in large part because we don't even want to admit that the Sabbath is still a principle alive and well for us today. But it's a part of the Ten Commandments. It's one of these significant things that we need to stay in touch with, okay? So before God's going to manifest his glory in the tabernacle, he slows down one more time and says, let's talk about the Sabbath again, because you got to get it right. But he's not finished there, okay? Even more sticky topic he moves on to. The contributions. Now listen to Exodus 35, verses 4 through 9. Again, this should sound very familiar. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tan ram skin, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. If we wanted to take the time, we could easily remind ourselves that we should have seen this section coming. Back in Exodus 25, we were introduced to all these items that they needed in order to build the tabernacle. You could turn to number 7 and you can see a detailed account of their contributing these items to the construction of the tabernacle, okay? But let's just stay focused in this text. You see an emphasis again on the command. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. So much like the Sabbath, this is something he's instructed them to do. We need to see that this is a command from the Lord. It may not be a part of the Ten Commandments like the Sabbath principle, but it's still important because God commanded it. Now, we said this before we looked at this in depth back. You may remember when we broke it down a few months ago, but this is not the tithe, okay? This is not the 10% contribution. It's not the principle, the tithe. This was a special offering that God called for in order for them to be able to build the tabernacle, but it was actually optional, okay? And as this text establishes, though, it was optional, but it involved everyone. Moses said to all the congregation, it's open to any and everyone to participate in. The point is here that Moses, he called an assembly and he gave them this, I would call it a conditional command. Well, why do I say that? What's the condition? Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. God didn't want to use a single item for the tabernacle that was given begrudgingly. He wanted only those who are of a generous heart to contribute. So yes, there's this interesting distinctive. The offering is commanded. God said, give, okay? It was necessary. It was crucial. Tabernacle wasn't going to get built if people didn't give the items needed to build it, okay? It was a glorious opportunity for them to be involved in building the most holy structure on earth. Think about that privilege, okay? But the condition of their hearts determined whether or not they were going to be involved. That's what we're seeing. So I think we have to ask ourselves again in light of this text, do we have a heart to give? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I don't think anything's really changed. Now, again, we're not under the judgment. If you're not tithing, if you're not giving, God's not going to punish you. Now, I do believe in many cases God rewards generosity. People who, I could poll the room probably. People who have tithed all their life or given above the tithe tend not to worry about finances. It's a strange thing. I'm not telling you you're going to get wealthy. I'm just telling you you tend to have everything you need. Okay, I think it changes your perspective on money some. But again, I think the principle in the New Testament is God loves a generous giver. You can't outgive God. Those things are kind of written into the fabric of life. And now I can't say this enough, so I want to make sure I'm explicitly clear. But as for this church as a whole, I do not believe there's a more generous church in the state of Arkansas, okay? So I know I'm preaching to the choir here. We do not struggle with this. I can't think of a specific instance where we've ever said, God's called us to do this and the supply didn't come. It's extraordinary. Now, we try to be cautious. We try to be frugal. We're not just spending money willy-nilly, but the reality is if we come before you and we say we're convicted that God has told us to do this, you always meet the challenge because you're generous givers. Now, I'm also not naive. That's not true of everybody sitting in the room, okay? But the reality is God says each person who is of a generous heart, so everyone in this room needs to evaluate their heart, all right? That's the way the text is written. Now, back to the details, though. This should sound familiar to us because we walked through the details back in Exodus 25. What are the commodities, the detailed items that they give? Well, 6 through 9 gives it to us. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Maybe because our times are so different, we don't realize how valuable these commodities are at the time in which this text was written. But this is nothing to dismiss offhand. There was a lot of wealth here. The tabernacle, while not spectacular to any superficial glance, it was filled with treasures, okay? And remember, where did Israel get these treasures? Well, Exodus 12, people of Israel had done as Moses told them, for they'd asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, I believe this is instructive, because here's the reality, friends. We can only give to God that which he has first given to us, okay? That's the way it works, all right? King David, just such wisdom in this text. He once prayed this prayer. He says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly, generous of heart? For all things come from you and of your own have we given you. It's just so simple, but it's true. And it's likely that everyone here in this text had something different to contribute. Just like the church today, some had a little, some had a lot. Some had gold, some had bronze, some had cloth, some had jewels. But they all gave out of their abundance, and the collective whole was, I mean, we'll see later on, it was more than God needed. They gave over and above what was necessary. And I believe this, to love is to give oneself to the beloved, okay? So this section makes complete sense because God goes from right worship to generous giving. He's saying, we're going to build this thing and I'm going to dwell it with my glory. Before we do, you need to get your worship right, but also you need to understand that you're going to have to give, you're going to be given an opportunity to be a part of the construction of this glorious place. And friends, you can only give what you have. And I think the next section is going to emphasize that we all have something different. And so this is going to look different in everybody's lives. But know this, as we draw near to God, we should worship and we should give. Two distinctives of being faithful and following God. Last thing we look at, though, last thing he kind of repeats this morning, there's this emphasis on the craftsman. Now, again, I believe it's important that we've been following along with the text because too often people come to this chapter in Exodus, and I know what you do in your devotional reading. You go, well, I just read this, you know, like 3 days ago, 4 days ago, whatever your pace is, you're going through the book. You're like, this is the exact same thing I just read. And so what do? We skip it. Okay? Well, I believe that's kind of missing the forest for the trees. I don't think this is unnecessarily repetitive. I think God is emphasizing three essential elements right before the tabernacle is built, right before he takes up residence in their midst. He's emphasized worship. Now he's emphasized giving. And now he's going to emphasize service through the work of the craftsmen here. And I believe how it looks different for everyone in Israel, just as it's different for everyone in the church. Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, there's a place on the bus for everybody. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your callings are, whatever your aptitudes are. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're to worship. We're to give, we're to serve. And when those things happen, God shows up, I believe. That's kind of the pattern of the text. But let's break it down and then we'll wrap up. Verse 10 here, the condition. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Like God did with those bringing contributions, he emphasizes the condition of the heart of the craftsman. And the words translated into English kind of falls on deaf ears a little bit here when it says, let every skillful craftsman loses a bit of the power of the original wording. Really, it would be better rendered more along the lines of the wise, let every wise of heart craftsman, okay? Those who render their gifts of service back to God are simply those who love him rightly, who show wisdom in serving their creator with the way that he's made them. Wise of heart. That's the phrase, okay? That's the condition. And again, it's sort of like the giving opportunity. If you're willing in heart, give. If you're wise in heart, serve. It's kind of left open. This is what you're supposed to do. You're encouraged to do it, but you get to have a choice in what you're going to do, okay? But this too was not, it's not really just a preference. There's a little more than that. The next thing you see is the command. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord is what? Has commanded. Okay? Come and make all that the Lord has commanded. God has given them a blueprint from the tabernacle. It was important that they follow it perfectly. Their heart condition mattered. The wise and heart are going to lead the way. But also, it's a massive undertaking. It's a project that was going to require all kinds of craftsmen, men and women who worked with leather, with wool, with linen, with gold, silver, bronze, you name it. Artisans who could craft images of gold and cherubim, but also could make just simple bronze clasps for holding poles in place. It had all been drawn out. God had given them the blueprint. He had drawn it out, so to speak. Moses knew every step that needed to be done. And he was commanding them that the right people with willing hearts would come and execute the plan. And lest they forget, I think it reminds them all of the basic building blocks of the tabernacle. And that's really what we see next. The commissions. What are the items that he required? Well, listen to verses 11 through 19. This should sound very familiar again. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, starting in verse 11, the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars, its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its gratings of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Now, that should sound familiar, okay? It should to us today because we've been studying through the book and it should have sounded familiar to them because they'd been given these commands prior to this. Exodus 34, 32, afterward, all the people of Israel came near and Moses commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Part of those commands, it included this whole blueprint and all this instruction and everything they were supposed to make in order to build the tabernacle. Now, I can't help but thinking as you read this, though, about when Pharaoh called this same group of people lazy and had their taskmasters whip them cruelly and withheld the materials they needed to make their daily quota of bricks. Now God is going to use that same enslaved group of people to build the most holy place on earth. Now, if you'd gone through that kind of transition, if you'd gone from being an abused slave under the boot of Pharaoh to being given the opportunity to willingly contribute and participate in building the tabernacle of God, how many of y'all think you would have taken up God on the opportunity? What do you think? See, if we look at it in context, they would have been crazy not to participate. Oh, you want to go back and make bricks for Pharaoh? Go. Why would you turn down this kind of opportunity for the God who has freed you and blessed you and provided for you? To me, this is the goodness and the mercy of God. Same group of people being given radically different opportunities. But also the people clearly had both the will and the skills needed for all the tasks that the Lord had commanded them. We never see that they had to put out a one ad. And say, well, you know, we need to build these poles, but nobody knows how. No, they had everything they needed. They had all the people they needed. And so his blueprint called for a skilled carpenter or 10 or 20. Guess what? Israel had them. Maybe 30 seamstresses. Israel had them. Special craftsmen who knew how to dye ram skins red. Well, they had them. They lacked for nothing. We got to trust that in the text. And honestly, here's the reality again. This church, it's how I feel about FBC. Whenever God calls us to something, I have never, ever been nervous that God wasn't going to provide the laborers necessary to make it happen. They're always there. Sometimes I'm a little surprised who he picks, but he knows better than I do most of the time. Okay? But it's never as long as we're doing what God's called us to do, we never lack the laborers to make it happen. Now, sometimes we're a little slow on the draw in terms of being obedient, and we got to kind of let it play out just a little bit. But I've kind of learned as your pastor again, if I'm convinced we're supposed to do it, I'm going to wait until God supplies. I'm not going to cancel it. I'm not going to back off of it. Because the reality is sometimes it just takes him a little while to stir us up, to get his work going, and for us to listen to the Spirit. But ultimately, whatever he calls us to do, we always have exactly what we need. Because that's how God works with his bride. Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, don't get so bogged down in the individual items here being commissioned that we miss the forest for the trees. Sometimes you got to take a step back, make sure you see the full picture. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. It reminds me of a story I heard about the airlines. A woman was at the check-in counter, and she asked for window seats for both she and her husband. Well, the clerk, you know, accurately pointed out, if y'all are both sitting on window seats, you can't sit together. The woman replied, sweetie, I've been holed up in a cabin for 10 days with this man. I know exactly what I'm asking for. Okay? All right? Now, don't miss the forest for the trees. Back to the point here. Let's put a bow on it. I love how theologian Peter Enns has put this. His worship may be described as the place where heaven and earth meet. God gives us an opportunity through worship, through giving, through service. I believe to meet with him, to be intimate with him. I believe this is true. If you're meeting with God in your quiet time, what a privilege it is to know that we can spend time personally with our Creator. I believe it's true when we gather to worship God on a Sunday morning, no matter what element it is you may be participating in. Even if you're serving as an usher, you're serving as a greeter out at the main doors, you're teaching a class, you're sitting in a class, whatever it may be, this is an opportunity for you to meet with God. And it was true of Israel when they observed the Sabbath and they gathered for worship at the completed tabernacle. We have those same opportunities today. In fact, it's made easier because we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. That's beautiful, okay? So don't miss the big picture. What was the purpose of building the tabernacle? Well, again, maybe there's a lot we could explore and pontificate about, but I'd boil it down to two simple things. First, building the tabernacle was about God cultivating a relationship with Israel. Don't ever miss it. He wanted them to build the tabernacle because he wanted them to know him. He wanted that building to exist because he wanted them to trust him. He wanted them to know his word and his laws and his purposes and his truth. And he was going to reveal himself to them in special ways at that place. I don't believe anything has really changed all these many years later. What's the purpose of gathering here for worship on Sunday? If the emphasis isn't on you knowing God better, there's a problem. If it's anything else, if it's political or if it's about, you know, you being enamored with me or someone on our staff or this, that, or the other, we've missed the point. The point of gathering on a Sunday is to know God better. Okay, first and foremost, nothing's changed. All right, it's about knowing God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. What's the best way to know God better on this side of the covenant? If you don't start with Jesus Christ, you got the wrong answer. We have an opportunity to have a personal relationship with a holy God. It's not contained by this room. It's not contained by one place. It's not contained by the day that he manifests his glory at the tabernacle. It's contained in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He paid the price for all of our sins so that we might repent of them, confess them, accept that forgiveness that he purchased, and know him personally. So you want to know God? Don't get the cart before the horse, so to speak. Don't miss the forest for the trees. It doesn't start with worship on Sunday. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This then becomes the cherry on top, so to speak. Okay? If you know Jesus, then you fulfill the beautiful first step that God has laid down through the pattern of the tabernacle and culminated at the cross of Calvary. All right? Knowing him, a relationship. What about, I said there were two things. Well, secondly, don't ever forget, though, that the tabernacle was about worship. It started with a relationship, and that relationship led to worship. It's why God walks them through the three simple expressions of a right relationship with him in this text. Right before the tabernacle is inaugurated, he goes back through and he says, worship. It all starts with your worship. Then he speaks of the act of giving. Then he finishes with service. Nothing has changed now. We enter a personal relationship with God through Christ. That's the one C change, you might say. And then what do? We worship, we give, we serve. New Testament expressions of these little building blocks, I believe. And here's the reality. They're all going to look a little bit different. And as our musicians come this morning, just hear this. Worship, give, and serve. It's all going to look a little bit different for everybody in this room based upon our work schedules, based upon our pocketbooks, based upon our giftings, based upon our callings. It's not one size fits all. But the three things that God emphasizes in Exodus 35 is still emphasized today in his bride. In the church, we should worship, we should give, and we should serve. How are you doing? Everyone has to answer those questions. How are you doing in your walk right now today? Let's stand and let's respond to him.